Your Bibles and turn, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very familiar verse of Scripture, but I think it's a very important verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I think it's one of those verses that we hear so often that we forget that it's still effectual for our life and for lives around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, I got a great question for you this morning. Why are you here? Why did you come to church today? What is the point of you even getting dressed this morning? You could have stayed home. You could have been on your day off. Could have been recovering from whether your team lost or won yesterday. That's what a lot of the world's doing, by the way. Why are you here? For most of us, the reason that we're here is because we know that we need some things to change. There's parts of us that need to be more like Christ. We want to know what it is to be more like God and what those areas of our life are, and that's why we're here. We want our family to be more like Jesus Christ. We want things, we want hope to be active in our life. We want progress. We want something to be different from us coming here than how we came in today. And so that's why we're here. Well, let me tell you, if that's why you're here, then I want to encourage you with something. That's why God has you here as well. He doesn't want you coming and playing this little Christian game where we all get dressed up and we show up together and we kind of look at each other and size each other up, and then we gauge the music. Was that my style? We gauge the special. Was that a good one? We gauge the facilities. Is it too hot or is it too cold? We gauge the message. Did he tell enough jokes? Did he go too long? Or was he too short? Which that never happens. We gauge all those things. And then we go home and there's not much that's changed. Well, why did you even show up today? I don't know. It's a good question, Pastor. You mind if I leave right now? Yes, I do. I have you now. We just went through Thanksgiving. How many of you had a great Thanksgiving? And we did. It was a little weird this year for us in the fact that we didn't have our normal Thanksgiving meal with all the family around the table. Now our children are in charge of our lives, and so we go to where they are. And so our two older ones in college, so we headed down to Pensacola, Florida. We had a beautiful Thanksgiving meal with 1,000 other people at Golden Corral. And I'm not complaining, but it was not the same intimacy as you normally have. We were able to watch ball games with the kids all around there at the hotel. That was fun. It was just different. I'll be honest with you, it was different. But it was a thankful time. And I praise the Lord for that. For those of you who are older in here, more mature, you're going to understand, you understand this better than I do, how infrequent now the days of having the entire family together are going to be. And so I appreciate that. I'm very grateful for that. But you know, God didn't call us just to give thanks for a weekend, a year. Here's my encouragement to you today through the message. It's going to be very practical, and it's going to be moving quite at a clip now. How do we move from Thanksgiving to thanks living? How does living in a grateful spirit, how does living in a thankful with a thankful heart, how does it become a normal process of our life? What is it that we have to keep in mind? What is it that we have to keep ourselves with in check with in order to not just live with a day of Thanksgiving or a weekend of Thanksgiving, but living with a thanks living spirit, with a day by day that we're just living in a grateful way? Pastor, I'm not even sure how that's possible. I hope by the end of this message, you at least have a paradigm. You at least have a process of being able to do that. And that's my prayer for you today. Something very practical, very topical, but it will be scriptural based. First and foremost, and I want to say this at the beginning. Normally, I'll say this at the end. But today, I want to say at the beginning. If you're here today and you want to move from Thanksgiving to Thanksgiving, then your first step is exactly what Paul has said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You have to become a new creature. The old man, the old flesh, is something that is in complete opposition to living in a thankful way, to thanks living. Our flesh fights that with everything that it has. Our flesh typically says we get what we deserve. We reap what we sow. It is a make or break. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And quite frankly, anything good that I have is to my credit. Anything bad that's happened is to someone else's blame. That's what the flesh tells us. So it has to be something completely opposite of the flesh that will allow us to have a thanks-living spirit. Well, that starts first and foremost with salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Do you know that you have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ? His death, his burial, his resurrection according to the scriptures on the third day. Do you know him? Has he forgiven you of your sin? Has the price that he paid on the cross been applied to your sin debt? Can you say today, I love how Ron Comfort says it, can you, were I to stand in front of you just one-on-one and ask you, can you give me a Bible reason how you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, what would be your answer back to that? This morning, if you say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I just don't know. Then listen very closely. At the end of the service, we're going to have what we call the invitation. There'll be people at the back of the auditorium. There'll be people at the two front corners of the auditorium. There'll be people in the landing of the balcony who will take the Word of God and share with you privately. A man with man, a woman with woman, they'll take in a side room privately and share with you from God's word, not my word, I can lie, but God's word, who cannot lie, how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first step of having a thanks-living life is, number one, by knowing your salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And you say, well, Pastor, I do. So now where do I go from here? Well, understand this. Jesus Christ didn't just save you to take you to heaven. Jesus Christ saved you to have a personal relationship with him. The gospel doesn't just transform your eternity. The gospel transforms your entire life. It changes everything about your life. When you start to realize this life is not about us, it's about the one who gave himself for us. So in turn, we give our life for him. Then he calls us to a life. The biblical word is the word sanctification. That is that we have, our life now is set apart to a completely different purpose. Your life is not about you anymore. It's better than this. It's about him. You realize that we were created originally for his glory and for his pleasure? That's why we were created. So what brings the most joy to man? What brings the most joy to man is bringing us back to our original purpose. You ever see an engine when it's running smoothly? That's the purpose for which it was made. A person, a human being, is best operating when they're fulfilling the reason they were created. And the reason you and I were created is to bring glory to God and to have fellowship with him. So that is the most joyous place that you and I are ever going to be in our life, is when we're having fellowship with him and we're bringing glory to him. That means that we're set apart for him. God's called us to be set apart for himself. Now it goes against our flesh. Well, so you're telling me in order to be happiest, in order to be most blessed, in order to be most fulfilled, I'm not living for myself, I'm living for someone else? Exactly. In Philippians chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14, Paul lays this out. He says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now listen, he says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, if you're going to get the most out of this life, then you have to understand you're going to have to make the most out of God. He's going to have to be number one priority. Now, I'm speaking to those that are unsaved, yes, but I'm speaking to Christians today. If we're going to come from a place of thanksgiving to thanksgiving, then you have to understand that God desires for you to get to that place. God wants your discontent. He wants to change it to joy. God wants your insecurity so he can change it to peace. He wants your bitterness so he can change it to goodness. Our lust to genuine loving. Our streaks of meanness to streaks of goodness. Our edgy personalities to patience. God is in the business of transforming lives, of changing lives. He wants to take our anger, he wants to bring it to gentleness. He wants to be our out of control selves to a place of self-control. God just doesn't want to fine-tune you. God just doesn't want to polish you. He doesn't want you to just become these quiet little Christians that say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am at all the right times. That's not what he's about. Christ is in the business of transforming your life, and he begins that from the inside out. So how does he change us? I find that people look at change in one extreme or the other. The first way they look at change is they look at change as being all God. That if I just kind of sit back, kick my feet up, lean back on the couch, that's really all I have to do and talk about how much of a gospel-centered life that I have. And really, I'm just going to lay here and God's just going to change me. And that's the way it's going to happen. Well, that's not true biblical change. The other extreme is that it's all up to me. Any success that I get in life, including the Christian life, I'm going to be pulling myself up by my own spiritual bootstraps. I'm going to be the one I'm going to have to do it all. I'm going to have to be committed, and I'm going to have to be disciplined, and that's the way it's going to happen. Well, that's not true at all. The Bible teaches us about biblical change, this position of sanctification, of being set apart, and it's this. It is all of God after we've given all of ourself. You give all of yourself, God will change you into something different. You have to submit to God doing the change in your life. We surrender to him, God does the transformation. You're not going to be able to change yourself, but you're going to have to surrender to God changing you. You're going to have to literally throw your life out of gear and say, Lord, here are the keys. Lord, you take it. That is an act of your will. Of saying, God, I'm no longer the master of my life. I'm no longer the Lord of my domain. Lord, here's my life. I completely surrender it to you. Until you do that, God will not change you. But as you do that, as you give yourself more and more fully to him, God takes those things in your life and he does something that only he can accomplish. He transforms you. Five practical principles we've finished. How do we go from a life of thanksgiving to now we're coming back into the regular routine of life? How do we go to a place of thanksgiving? I want every day of my life to be a day of thanksgiving. How do we do that? Number one, recognize that your spiritual life is a journey. Recognize that your spiritual life is a journey. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you took Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ did not complete the work. Jesus Christ began the work. Yes, he took something dead and now it is alive. He took something that was apart from God and now it's in a relationship with God. But that was only the start. You have to remember that Jesus Christ, when he called you to salvation, he called you to a journey of life. This is not something that transforms. And I've heard people stand up, and they've stood up in this auditorium, and they've said, you know, when I got saved, God took this away from me. He took this bad habit away from me. He took that away from me. He took this one away from me. I never thought about this anymore. I think that's wonderful, and I think God can certainly do that. But that is not typical of how God works in a person's life. Typically, in how God works in his life, it's a step-by-step. It's adding faith to faith. It's grace upon grace. It's one step in growth after another step in growth, that our life is not seen as we're here and now we've reached the destination. It's seen as a spiritual journey. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The beginning of that, as I already mentioned, is salvation. But then he says that he is going to continue this work in our life. He's begun it, and now he's going to continue it in our life. It's a process. I get reminded in this in every trip. So we're on the way down to Florida. We only went to Pensacola. I mean, you're only talking about five and a half hours max. I didn't think about it on the way down, but on the way back, we were not an hour out of Pensacola on the way home last night. And here it goes. You know the questions. Dad? Yes, Reagan. How much farther is it? Well, it's another 4 hours. Oh. Dad? Yes, Autumn. How much longer is it going to take us? Well, it was 30 minutes since the last time that question was asked, so it's going to be 3.5 hours, Autumn. At least every half hour, you're getting the question. Ad nauseum, the question comes. You should go on a missions trip to Idaho and listen to how many times that question is asked. Why is that happening? I'll tell you why. That question is often a sign of immaturity. It's exhibiting immaturity in that it's a child question. How much farther do we have to go? Dad, how much farther? It's the impatience that we come to. And the reason that I think a lot of people walk away from church so many times over the years, so many times our friends and our family, so many times that we have and we've come back to it, is because a lot of times it's this spiritual immaturity where we're looking at life and we're saying, are we there yet, God? Have I arrived yet, God? Am I everything that I should be, God? How come this isn't working out the way it should be, Lord? Lord, why are you letting this happen? I don't understand. We walk away from church because of this immature question, are we there yet? We live in an instant gratification society. You don't believe that? Look at yourself and how you deal with a vending machine. You put the coin in. You put the money in. However you're going to put it in. And then it doesn't happen. You push the button, and then it does this little rotation thing, and it doesn't come out within 2.2 seconds. What are you doing? You're shaking the machine. You're kicking the machine. You're yelling at the hotel manager. I'm explaining my life 2 days ago. I mean, it's just immediate gratification. It's instant that we're looking for. Some of you are like this. Some of you get on the elevator. You want to see a person, their impatience being revealed? Watch how they get on an elevator. Watch them hit the button on the outside. They'll hit it. Then they'll hit it again. Then they'll hit it again. Then they get in the elevator. It really gets ugly. Now the door doesn't close fast enough. Has it ever struck you that that door close button has no wires attached to the back of it on the inside of that elevator? They're just doing that for your satisfaction. And you're just hitting it, hitting it, hitting it. And then you're moaning and groaning the whole way. As if how many times you hit that button, there's some kind of artificial intelligence. That elevator is going to say, oh, this guy's really in a hurry. We're going to skip the next seven floors and all those people and go straight to the eighth floor where he belongs. We're just so impatient. Listen to how we talk to one another. You want to see how it really shows up? Look how that interaction, how that shows up in the family. Yes, and we had just a wonderful Thanksgiving, and we were the family, and all the kids, it was just fantastic. And I'm so glad that we got to spend this time together. And okay, well, I love you too. Goodbye, click. And then watch the Jekyll and Hyde that takes place now that the phone's hung up. And we don't even realize anymore. Realize how quickly you get angry at that spouse. How quickly the temperature rises, the temper comes to the forefront. It shows up in just a split second now. Why? Because we expect everything to be instant for us. We have no time for patience. None. And now we bring that into our Christian life. And we have many that would preach a false gospel that says that it's going to happen right now. It's going to take place today. No! This spiritual life is a journey. It is a step-by-step. In fact, many times it's three steps forward and two steps back, because it's in those two steps back that God is teaching us his most valuable lessons. It's in the trials of the life that we tend to find ourselves. It's in the weak places of our life that we're no longer standing on our own two feet. We must lean on his grace. The spiritual life is a journey. The reason we have this problem changing is because we don't understand God's economy of time. It's very different than ours. God doesn't get in a hurry. God doesn't get in a rush. God doesn't look at his watch. God doesn't set an alarm clock. But I can tell you this, our God is right on time every time. How do we go from a place of thanksgiving to thanksgiving? Well, first, we recognize that our spiritual life is a journey. Secondly, we set our sights on the final destination. Oh, now we're going to start talking about heaven. No, I'm not. A couple of years ago was my first trip to the Philippines. Actually, 3.5 years ago. I can remember for the first time in my life I was going to take the first leg. It ended up being 28 hours. But the first leg was 14 hours just by itself. I remember sitting in the doctor's office and saying, Doc, you got to give me something for this one. He goes, why, what's happening? I said, well, I'm taking this long journey, and man, I'm going to be packed in there. And you know, let me tell you how it works for a guy like me. You ready? When I walk on the plane, beside the person walking in with the baby who's screaming its lungs out and the diapers dragging the ground is the look of trauma in people's eyes. Southwest Airlines is the worst because, you know, you don't have an assigned seat. And you can see it in people's eyes. You can see them silently begging God, Lord, please, he's not sitting by me. Lord, please. I mean, the atheists are hitting their knees in the plane. Please, God, not by me. Well, I was saying this, and then we were joking around about it. I said, Doc, I'm going to be stuck, and I can't tell you. I'm going to be stuck on a window seat, and it's going to be these guys all around me that are just, Doc, I'm going to lose my mind. Well, the trip over there was kind of rough, but I'll be honest with you. Even when I was very sick, coming back, I was still sick. The trip back was much better. And can I tell you why the trip back was much better? Because I saw the destination. I saw the goal, and the goal was home. Now, the hours, the closer you got to it, the hours kind of ticked by a little slower, but it was still much more precious. Man, this thing's going to end good. This is great. This is good. I'm looking forward to the end. Can I tell you the same way in life it works as well? If we're going to go from Thanksgiving to a day to Thanksgiving to a lifetime, then we have to set our sights on the final destination. What's the final destination? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verses 15 and 16, he says, but as he which hath called you, he's speaking of salvation now, but he that has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, what's our destination? Our destination, we're going to say heaven. No. You have to understand that heaven really fits in the context of what I'm about to say. The ultimate destination for every believer is holiness. God doesn't say, be ye in heaven because I'm in heaven. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says, the ultimate destination is to be like me. It's to be with me, and it's to be like me. That is the ultimate destination for you and me. So for us in life, our quest every day of our life is to become more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. It's to become more and more holy, to be more and more like him, to walk closer with him. Set your sights on that destination. Now, ultimately, that's going to be fully satisfied and realized when we stand with him, before him in heaven. That's when we'll be in our glorified state, perfectly holy, as our God is. But for now, our quest is setting our sights on that goal. And our goal is what? Our goal is to be like him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. That is my quest in life. Your quest in life is not to get up and go to work again tomorrow. Your quest is not to get up and get the next promotion. Your quest is not retirement. We have minimized our life as believers to something so paltry as material possessions. What a terrible waste of life. Our life is to be lived with the quest of being like him. Now let me tell you about holiness in case you get misdirected about this. It's not being set above everybody else around you. It's not being better than everyone around you. It's being set apart from the world's way of life. We don't live our life on the same page. Now, understand this. The final destination of our holiness is not the outward. God most wants to produce holiness inwardly. He's going to start it on the inside of us. We often get this playbook switched around, but God never pulled any punches. God said, I'm going to produce holiness within you. It'll show outwardly, but it's first going to be produced inwardly. This is the reason it's very careful. I'm speaking to those of us who are involved in discipleship. Right now, we have over 30 discipleship pairs going on in the church on Wednesday nights. Let me say this to you. Be very careful when you are making disciples. Be very careful when you're discipling someone that you don't give the impression that if they check off this list of standards of conduct, that somehow now, once they've checked all those lists off, that now they're holy. Because I will tell you this, the Pharisees had a much longer list and they were better at keeping it than you and I could ever be. But they were no more holy than you and I. This inworking of the Holy Spirit, that's what's producing holiness. He's going to start inwardly. It'll show itself outwardly, but he's going to do it internally. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. People say, well, I want to be holy, so I'm going to pack my mind full of, I'm going to pack my cranium full of knowledge about God. And yet, if you watch their life, there's nothing more loving about them. There's nothing more humble about them. There's nothing more Christ-like about them. This knowledge that they gain only leads, as Paul says in Romans, it only leads to more conceit and more arrogance. The fact is, when we become holy as he is holy, holiness often produces a humility in us because we realize that we did not do that on our own. It was his grace that produced that in us. We go from thanksgiving to thanksgiving by recognizing that we're on a spiritual journey, by setting our sights on the final destination. Thirdly, of the five, by asking God to help us overcome our roadblocks. Asking God to help us overcome our roadblocks. Every one of us have roadblocks in our life that are slowing us down in wanting to be more like our Savior. We face roadblocks in a lot of different areas of life. Normally when we face them, we identify them. Okay, that's a roadblock financially in my life. I need to take that out. That's a roadblock family-wise. That's a roadblock occupationally. And I need to remove that, and then we're going to move on past it. We determine to take action. We see the problem. We identify the problem. We handle the problem. Well, here's the issue. We also need to do the same thing spiritually. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul writes this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me read that again, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, what promises? The promises of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is he saying here? He's saying whatever those things are that's contaminating your spirit, whatever those things are that's contaminating your character, purge them, confess them, and repent of them. Call it what it is. How many of us in here have trouble admitting that we're wrong? Am I the only one in here? Oh, okay. Let me say this. How many of you know someone sitting very close to you that has trouble admitting that they're wrong? Wow, how quick we are to confess somebody else's sin, right? All right, here's another way to ask the question. When is the last time you unreservedly, without qualification, apologized? When's the last time you did it? When's the last time you said to your wife, I was wrong. But you know, I wouldn't have done that had you not first said what you said. You have to understand that I only did this because, you know what, I'm wrong. I was wrong. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, okay? I said it. I'm sorry. You know what? I am sorry. This is what I did. And I feel very shameful about it. I'm humbled by it. And I'm repenting of it. I don't want to do it again. I can promise you this. If you have a hard time doing that with your fellow humans, you're having a hard time doing that with your God. When's the last time you said to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm wrong. You know, what's happened in our society has entered the Christian world. The church looks much more like the world, and the church has been much more changed by the world than the world has been changed or affected by the church. And here's one of the big areas that this has happened in. This victim mentality, now that we've taken on our society, this safe space, you know, get a coloring book, fix your problems kind of thing, that's entered the Christian life now too. And the problems that we have are no longer our problems. The sin that we have is not our sin. Well, "You know, Pastor," how many times have I heard this? "You know, Pastor, you know, you're right, but the fact is, this isn't really just my fault. This sin, you're right, what I'm doing is wrong, it's wrong, but there are others that really deserve the blame for this. Because I wouldn't be doing this had they not..." I can promise you this. It may not show up through that weakness in the fleshly dam of your life, but the crack will show up in some other place. And it'll be somebody else's fault. Because the flesh hates taking the blame and loves taking the credit. You and I have to come to the place of saying, "Yes, they did wrong me, but that doesn't give place to bitterness. Yes, they did use me, but that doesn't give place to living with a hateful spirit. That doesn't give place. Yes, what took place in my life was immoral, unethical, illegal, but that doesn't give me the right also to be immoral, illegal, or unethical in my behavior either. What I'm doing is not given a pass because of what was done to me." Look, at the end of this life, every man shall give an account of himself. Why? Why did you do it? Well, because so... No. You did it. Why did you do it? You made the choice of what you're going to do. You allowed the flesh to dictate to you how you're going to react. Well, how are we supposed to react then? We're supposed to react as Jesus Christ did. He was tempted in every point, such as we, yet without sin. I can tell you one thing. Had Christ been us, instead of us being called to be like him, how would we react if our beard had been plucked, if we'd been spit upon, if we had had to have hung naked before the world for someone else's issues, not even ours? How unfair is that? And so what happens then, once you enter that victim mentality, let me tell you how this plays out. Once you enter that victim mentality, then what you do is no longer wrong. It's no longer wrong. I can sit here and I can sit with someone like this and I can say, "Look, I want you to look at the Bible. The Bible says to purify ourselves from everything that is tainting, that is contaminating our life." He says it in 2 Samuel or Corinthians 7 verse 1. "Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness." And what you're doing is wrong. It's just, look, it's wrong. According to Scripture, yes, it's wrong, okay? It's wrong. But what they did was wrong too. Look, I'm not arguing that point. But only in math does a negative and a negative equal a positive. Two wrongs never make a right. That's not a cliche, that's truth. And what you're doing, some would argue, is even the greater wrong. But because we're able to put ourselves in the place of victim, because we have maintained roadblocks instead of asking God to help us eliminate them, now we have the ability to stay in our sin. Here's the problem with it, though. Some of us are going to have a rude awakening. Going back to the context of the judgment seat of Christ, let me tell you something about God. It's going to be revelatory to you. He always gets the last word. What he says goes. Some of you here love getting the last word. I always get the last word. Always. It's just part of my makeup. If you and I get in an argument, I'm one of those guys who just takes it a little too far. Because I'm going to get the last word. Yeah, all my staff here are trying not to say amen. But the day will come when Shane Lewis will not have the last word. I'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, and Shane, why? Why did you not? Shane, I gave you these opportunities. Why did you not take it? Well, it was... Mm. Now I'm going to tell you why. Because I know the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You and I are fooled by ourselves, but God is not fooled by us. If you're going to go from a life of thanksgiving or thanksgiving to thanksgiving, then first, see this life as a spiritual journey. It's a step by step. Set your sights on the final destination, which is to be like our Savior. Be ye holy as He is holy. Ask God to help with your roadblocks. Number four, learn how to refuel. You guys, we are absolutely crazy busy. I mean busy. I was telling Josh just the other day, look, we're gonna have to take a break here as a church body. We're gonna have to take a break here as a staff. We're just gonna have to chill out for about a month. We're just gonna have to, after Christmas is over, after drive through Christmas is over, we just need to slow down just a bit. Do the things that we're called to do. Do the things that we have to do. But I will tell you, for us, man, they have so many creative minds running around here. It's just amazing to me the ideas that are generated. But sometimes you have to stop and you have to refuel. You can lay the pedal to the metal all you want to, and some of you are so driven and you're so given to passion and living your life on the edge. But I'm telling you, you live your life long enough on the edge, you're going to eventually at some point you're going to go over that edge. We have to learn. If we're going to come from a place of thanksgiving to thanksgiving, then we have to learn how to refuel. David even says that God renews. He renews my strength. We have to come to a place of letting God refuel us, of being refreshed. And that's where we come to 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 is the verses we read. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. According as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." What does he just say? You need to purify yourself, but let me tell you how you're going to purify yourself. You're going to purify yourself by my grace. It's going to be these exceeding great and precious promises. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'll give grace in the time of need. It's these great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By what? By the great and precious promises, not a great and precious and passionate resolve. And then he goes on, and beside this, giving all diligence. Now he says, now here's our part. It's going to be the promises. It's going to be the grace of God. Greg just sang about this. But then here's our side of this. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to the knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What happens when you forget that you've been purged from your old sins? I'll tell you what happens. You start trying to do it on your own. You start trying to live this Christian life in your own power. As we say in RU, you cannot fight the flesh with fleshly weapons. We tell our addicts when they come in, if you're going to try to fight this off with your resolve, you're going to lose. If you're going to try to fight this off with your self-discipline, you're going to collapse. It's the flesh that got you into trouble in the first place. It's never going to be the flesh that's going to save you. It's going to be His grace working in you. And sometimes we have to withdraw ourselves from the battle in order to recalibrate, to refocus ourselves, to say, "Lord, I cannot do this without you." When is the last time that you said, "Lord, I'm just taking these next few days, I need to hear from you"? When's the last time you took a day off and it truly was a day off? "I don't have time for that. Pastor, what are you talking about? I don't have time for that." I can promise you the children that you're taking care of would greatly appreciate you taking a day away from them. If taking a day away from them and getting with your God caused you, when you came back to them, to respond to them with love and kindness, with patience and long-suffering, they would willingly trade a day away with you and just your God in order to have days of peace and gentleness and kindness and Christ-likeness throughout the home. Pastor, I don't have time. I appreciate what you're saying, but I just don't have time for this. Okay. All right. Well, let me tell you something. I just ran into two pastor friends of mine. One of them I've not seen in 25 years when we were down at college where my children go. And we were all on the same campus at college together. And you know, I made a very kind of foreboding, kind of just depressing statement to them. And I regretted it when I made it. You know what it was? It was this. Do you realize, guys, if we wait as long as we've waited this time to meet up again, we'll probably be attending one of our funerals. I mean, 25 years has gone by. 25 years from now, it'll be done. More than likely, it'll be finished. Now, me being the picture of physical health, I'll probably live a lot longer than some, but for those guys, the clock's ticking. One of the guys said, "Wow, Shane, that was an encouraging note." I said, you're right. It's true. I probably shouldn't have said, but it is true. I once was young. I'm not going to admit that I'm old, but I'm middle-aged now. There's no turning the clock back anymore. I realize now, you talk to my older kids, I start to realize I'm no longer in charge. I make suggestions to them now. I don't tell them what to do. I suggest to them what to do. Pastor, even you, yes, if that's an encouragement to you, my helplessness, then so be it. They're their own people. You want them to become that in the relationship with God, but that's the way you become. The clock's ticking. Now, you look back at all those days you've been so hectically busy as compared to just taking every once in a while, just checking out and saying, God, it's just me and you today. Your wife will be very glad. Your husband will be very glad. Your children will be very grateful. But let me say this something. It will be invaluable for your soul before your God. Learn to refuel. Number five, and we're finished. If we're going to go from a place of thanksgiving to things living, then remember that we're on a spiritual journey. Set our sights on the final destination, being a life of holiness, being like our Savior. Thirdly, asking God to help us with our roadblocks that will purify all things from our life. Learn how to refuel. Learn how to set apart time in our life to be with God. And then fifth and finally, I'm done. Pause along the way to celebrate the progress. Sometimes you just got to stop. Last night I was watching a news conference. In fact, we're just about to fall asleep, and we're watching the press conference of a famous coach that we all know very well here in the state of Alabama. And the press conference went something like this. Well, you know, now this game's over, got to move on to the next thing, that's the way it is. We just don't even revel in what's happened, we need to look right next ahead. And Joy, she's laying there in the bed beside me, and she goes, that sounds just like you. I mean, that's what you would say. Let's just move on to the next thing. Oh, that wasn't that nice. And no matter how big the victory, you just go on to the next thing. So many of us in this room are like that. I think you need to be careful. I think I need to be careful. Because let me tell you something. When you get like that, yes, one of the great aspects of that is that we don't sit on our laurels. Yeah, you know what? We're not going to sit on all the past victories. We've got to go on. There's greater battles to fight. In that sense, in that context, I think that reasoning is good. But there's a bad context to this. And the bad context of this is that we don't remember the good that took place in our past, which allowed us to be where we are today. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 40, please, and we'll be finished. Psalm 40. David is pointing this out. In Psalm 40, and verses 1 through 3, listen to what he says here. I'll even look at this more in tonight's service. Psalm 40, and verse 1. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. What is he saying here? I'm looking back. I'm looking back at the places in my life, and I'm seeing that every single time God sustained me. Every single time he brought me through this. Every single time he gave me exactly what I needed, when I needed it, and how I needed it, even if I didn't agree at that point in time. There's not been a single place in my life that God has ever failed me. There's not a single promise that he's ever reneged upon. And I rejoice in that. Sometimes you have to stop and you have to look back and celebrate what God has done for you in your life. Oh, man, Lord, the burdens are so heavy, and Lord, the mountain is so steep, and the valley is so deep, and Lord, the river is so swift, and Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, and I don't know how you're going to, Lord, how in the world are you going to bring me past this one? Wait a minute. He's going to do it this time because he did it last time. And the last time he did it because he did it the time before that, and he did it the time before that, and you and I are here standing before God only again by his grace. He's never left you. He's never forsaken his children. He has never, never turned his back on his child. One of the great ways you can do that is to start journaling. I want to encourage you to get a journal and keep a journal. It could be just dumb things, but when you have small victories, we forget. Don't you like looking at old pictures? To me, one of the things we kind of lost is we no longer print pictures. You remember going to your mom's house, your grandmother's house, and they had the baskets of pictures, the boxes of pictures you'd take out and you'd just go through them? And you remember how, you know, when you were kids, you'd have stuff on your fingers and so it'd get stuck on there, and then you have to peel the pictures apart and you look at them all over again. We get lost. You know, it's somewhere in the cloud, but so often we don't see it up in the cloud. It's things to hold in our hand. Well, a journal is much like that. It's just photo clips. It's verbal, but it's just photo shoots of past victory. So this morning I brought, and I'm finished now, but I brought my journal with me. And it was from 2015. I'm just going to read to you what I wrote. 5:45 a.m., 1:07:15. Last evening, much heaviness was being felt in my spirit. Many decisions were coming up with the church. And this was the first big move since the infamous 2012. I've been very cross with Joy, feeling incredibly lonely and questioning my ability even to lead. My sleep was very restless and filled with ugly, fearful, dreadful thoughts that I believed to be of a spiritual nature. When I awoke this morning, I looked at my phone and I saw a text had been sent to me at 3:14 a.m. by Jim Barr, who was a deacon at the time. He's one of our members here. Jim is a faithful deacon at SBC and a wonderful man of God. His text, him having no idea of the battle going on, read simply, 3:14 a.m., ... awakened with a deep need to pray for my pastor. Praying. I finished. There are no coincidences with God or in the lives of his children. 1:07:15. When I was getting ready for this message, I read that again, and quite frankly, I cried. Lord, I forget that. I forget that you, the small little, most nuanced ways, you're looking at our lives, you see exactly what we need, when we need it, how we need it, and Lord, you do it every single time. Lord, I just forget. I forget. It's like that old gospel song, remind me. Remember, Lord, I'm human and humans forget, so remind me. Remind me, dear Lord. How do we go from a place of thanksgiving? We just celebrated it. We're still kind of in the throes of it. Remember that the spiritual life that we're on, it's a journey. Set your goal on the final destination of being like him. Ask God to help you remove the roadblocks. Learn how to refuel in your life. And then pause along the way to celebrate the past victories and the progress of your Christian life. Let's not just live with thanks at the day we're supposed to. Let's live a life of thanksgiving. You want to join me? I want to live that kind of life. Let's stand together.